Let's have a word of prayer. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace which you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, now as we enter into this study concerning prayer, that you would be pleased to teach us to pray. We remember, Father, how your disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And we come to you in the same way this evening, that you would be pleased to teach us. And we trust that during our study this evening and also in the subsequent weeks, that you will be pleased to bless us with an understanding of your word, so that we will be able better to pray. And Father, as a result, see your will flourish in our lives and in the church. And so we ask your grace in this time of study tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Question answer 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. We are continuing on in this section of the Catechism with a discussion of the means of grace. And if you turn back in the Catechism, let's see, to question answer 88, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. We have talked about already how the word is used by God as a means of salvation, how the sacraments are used by God as a means of grace, and now we're entering into this discussion of prayer. And this is really the last section in the shorter catechism. So it's amazing we've come quite a long ways. Here we have a definition of prayer, and that's what we want to look at tonight. What is prayer? And we first see that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. This is part of the narrative concerning the temptations of Christ. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels began to minister to him. Prayer is to God, and God only. I think we can take it from this particular text that all other asking, and this is pretty strong language, but all other asking is devil worship. Now, I don't know if you will agree with that or not, but I think this is the end of which Christ speaks here, or to the end which Christ speaks here. All other praying, all other asking is devil worship. I remember as a cadet at West Point, before an examination, that my roommate and several other fellows put a little Buddha in the middle of the floor in our room and sat around it, and they were playing, quote unquote. But they were concerned about this examination. And so they had a little ceremony of worship to Buddha. All other prayer and all other asking is devil worship. Earth Day, praying to Mother Nature. I was criticized for saying that Earth Day, as it has been represented to us, is a defection from the gospel of Christ. But it is. It was interesting. I saw some news reels. I don't know if you saw this or not, but Earth Day people in Central Park in New York and the aftermath. A huge amount of garbage. It was amazing. Which just tells us where these people are coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. I should say in this context that as Christians we need to be concerned about our environment, because this earth belongs to the Lord and we are to tend this earth which God has given to us. And so we should be careful about our environment. We really should. As Christians, that's a duty and obligation which we have. So let's not be misinterpreted when we speak against Earth Day, as it were. Let's put it in the proper context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Paul is very explicit here that when we engage in prayer to or the worship of idols, we are engaged in devil worship. That's where he comes down. We are to pray only to God. And it's an unfortunate thing that today there are many doctrines of devils, and the Apostle Paul warns us to be cautious about that, and he tells us to test the spirits because there are many doctrines of devils and we are to worship only the living God. Of course, here we are now. We can talk about the worship of saints. We can talk about the worship of Mary. We can talk about the New Age movement, which is the worship of the universe and the worship of God everywhere, including in me and my worship of myself. And what is all of this? Well, it's certainly not worship of the living God. It's not prayer to the living God. It's devil worship. Now, this is very strong language, but what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. Now, there are a couple of things here. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Again, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And so there is a proper way for us to approach the living God, and we'll get into that as we continue our outline here. But again, the emphasis is our calling upon the true and the living God. Now notice in verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Our own desires are important. Sometimes we, as Christians, tend to, I think in an improper way, submerge our own desires. For example, my desire to be in the ministry was not bad. That was a reflection of God's calling on my life. John's desire to farm is not bad. It's a reflection of God's calling on his life. So I think there's a sense in which these desires are good. They have to be tempered and molded by the Holy Spirit, but we shouldn't disregard our own desires. And I think this is why the Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. Okay? And Psalm 145, verse 18, or verse 19 says, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Now, obviously, the fear of the Lord tempers the desire. And the personal desire must be brought into obedience to, coordination with, the will of God. Now, I'd like to show you how this operates, and you might find this kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians 7:39. This is a perpetual question that arises. The question might be of a young man or a young woman, whom shall I marry? And those of us who have children and those of us who have had children have faced or will face this question. Now notice what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, there are two things here. 1 Corinthians 7:39. There are two things here. First, the individual ought to marry a believer, right? Only in the Lord. And I think that's what that phrase means. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay? The parameter is a Christian. Now suppose here is this, just for example, we put up this box. If I had a blackboard, I could draw it. Put a box up here, and you put several zeros in this little O's in this box and a couple of X's. And all the little O's represent unbelievers, and the two X's represent believers. Well, automatically, all of these unbelievers are excluded. And there are two believers there. And here comes this gal along, and she asks the question, well, to whom am I going to be married? Both of these young men are commendable. They both love the Lord. And how am I going to answer this question? Well, look at what Paul says here. She is free to be married to... to whom? To whom she wishes. That's astounding, isn't it? In other words, this gal's desires are not excluded. And if she is truly seeking the Lord and praying for God's will and guidance, God comes back to her and says, through His Word, look, you're to marry a Christian. Both of these young men are Christians. And she asks, well, to whom am I going to be married? You can say, in all good conscience and faith to the Word of God, to whom do you want to be married? You see. And so our desires are not excluded automatically. And I think this is real interesting. And I also think it's very helpful. Now, if there are obvious reasons for someone not to be married to an individual, those have to be explored. And in the pastoral situation, those kind of things need to be addressed. But the thing I'm getting at here is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Okay? We do. We all have desires. We all have wishes. We all have hopes. And there's no crime, there's no sin in our offering up of our deepest, most heartfelt desires unto God. Now, the next thing that has to happen, and we see this in the Catechism, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable
to His will. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. In other words, there are two things given here. One is the secret will and the plan of God. The second is the revealed will of God. The secret will of God is His. We don't know what it is. His plan, His decree, we don't know what that is until it's revealed in this world through the actions of men and what God brings to pass in His providence. What is for us? His Word. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So what's the first thing that we need to do? If we have a question with regards to the will of God in our prayer, we need to go to Scripture to attempt to ascertain the answer, so that we can pray in accordance with the will of God. Now, if we want something that belongs to our neighbor and we are coveting that thing, whatever it may be, we're not privileged to go to God and pray, "Lord, give me that," because that's an obvious violation of the revealed Word of God. We are not to covet. And so we ought not to be praying for something like that. Let's turn to 1 John 5:14. This is the other side of this same coin, I think. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. We've got to ask, though, for things that are agreeable to God's will. And it's interesting because very often our desires and the will of God interface, come together. And we can pray. I remember very well after we got out of the service and we lived in Dallas, Texas, and I worked for Travelers Insurance Company as a safety engineer, and I prayed, "Lord, bring me a call. Bring me a call." And I prayed for months, and the months turned into a year, and the year turned into 2 years. And the 2 years turned into, I think it was 3 years. It's over 3 years. And I remember getting up early in the morning before I'd go to work and pray, "Lord, bring me a call." I felt that that was something which was agreeable to God's will, and it was my desire. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. It's amazing because this is one of the means through which God brings about
His will in the world, isn't it? Right?
Here's another aspect of this same thing. James chapter 4, verse 3. Would I continue to pray as long as I had that desire? Yeah, I think so. Unless... Right? There's no time limit put on this, is there? There isn't any time period put on this. Now, I would say that you may come to some indication that this is not the will of God. Because there's two things operative here, aren't there? There's the secret will of God involving God's decrees. And I had absolutely no way of knowing how God would bring about a call, a specific call to me to serve in a particular way. I had no way of knowing that, at least when I started praying. But I did know, the other thing that I did know in my circumstance was that I had been ordained in the gospel ministry. I knew that I had been through seminary, I had the training, I'd been ordained to the gospel ministry, and there were those who were indicating to me that I should be serving in a capacity as a pastor or other full-time service. And in addition to that, I was serving in a church situation, teaching and preaching where I could and this sort of thing. So there were definite indications present. Now, it may have been that in that kind of a situation, I would have stubbed my toe badly, and the elders in the local church situation in which I was serving would have said to me, "Denny, you're not cut out for this, and you shouldn't pursue it." And I should take that seriously. Just like you would have a hired man that you work with over a period of time, and you knew within your heart, hey, this guy is not cutting it, and he's not going to cut it, and he wants to go out and buy property himself and get into the business. What would you say to him? Would you tell him, hey, go ahead? Or would you be fair with him and say, well, no, the indications are that you can't handle the work, so you ought to do something else? But barring those kind of circumstances, I think we need to pray. I think we need to pray. I really do. The question is, during this period of time, when the prayer was being offered, was the Lord hearing that prayer? What does 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tell us?
According to His will, He heareth us.
That's right. That's right. Obviously, in retrospect, I can say, in this particular instance, He heard. That's right. There are no time constraints put on this. Now, I think something could be added here, and that is when you examine the lives of the Old Testament saints, and like Abraham or Jacob, some of these men had extraordinary experiences, visitations from the Lord. The angel of the Lord would come to them, or the scriptures tell us they heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord spoke to them. It's interesting, though, that these extraordinary encounters with the living God were few and far between. They really were. When you count up the years, there's like 40 years between the times that Abraham has encounters with the Lord. You see. And so I don't think we should be quick to put the time constraints on. And in our society, of course, everything is instant. Want it yesterday.
Everything may have not been
Say again? Oh, yeah, every incident he may have had with the Lord may not have been recorded. True. However, the high points being there, they're, you know, it's not every day, for sure. So we need to pray. And I think that's one of the lessons for us. We give up. I know I do. What do we do with regards to our church situation? We need to pray, and we need to be constant in prayer. We really do. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. Prayer is to be offered in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Now, I might add this in this whole matter of your desire, the length of time you are fervent in prayer, and God's will. The question might be asked, how keen is your desire? How urgent is your feelings about a certain issue? How great a burden do you really carry about a particular situation? And that's the degree of your desire is going to govern the intensity of your prayer, is it not? It really is. And if you really feel that this desire that you have is in accordance with God's will, it's plainly in accordance with the revealed will of God in Scripture, but all the circumstances attending your life indicate that this desire may also be God's will in a decretive sense. If you earnestly feel that that's the case, then you're going to pray. I really think that's the case. Now, you may be wrong. I've been wrong. And I've had folks come to me and say, well, Denny, I really feel that this is God's will about such and such. And I smile and wonder, because we can't look into the secret counsels of God. But if you have a fervent desire, you're going to pray. In the name of Christ. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, does that mean that Jesus is promising absolutely anything? If it's clearly not in accordance with the revealed will of God, it's really not prayer, is it? You're not, this is not a game where God is a celestial slot machine and we pull the right handles and the money comes out or the blessing comes out. You see, we've already talked about the fact that these are things which are agreeable to the will of God. And when we have that heartfelt sense that things are agreeable to God, and we know that they're agreeable to the written word of God, and we come before God, we have to come in the name of Jesus. John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. So again, the criteria is that we ask in the name of Jesus. But this is not just a formula, is it? In other words, we don't just utter some words in the name of Jesus. and that's sufficient. When we come in prayer, offering up our desires in accordance with the will of God, we must come with a deep sincerity in our hearts and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We see that we have to come in the name of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus Christ has, by his blood, opened up for us a new and living way through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And when we come in the name of Jesus Christ, it's coming with full faith and assurance that Jesus Christ has in fact done this. And we trust in him, and we come not in our own name. It would really be awful, wouldn't it, for me to bow before the living God and say to him, I pray to you in the name of Denny Prudhoe. That would be utter blasphemy. It really would. Similarly, we can't just utter the name of Jesus as though it's a formula. There must be a real understanding of the gospel and what Jesus has done, that his blood has in fact opened a way into the holy place of God. And it's a tremendous thing for us to even contemplate the fact that we have access into the very presence of the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So, in prayer, what do? We come in the name of Jesus with our hearts sprinkled in full assurance before the living God. That's our access. And obviously, this has to be with a high degree of sincerity. Let's look at Matthew 21:22. Matthew 21:22. Here's another text that we have to put in the proper context of the Scriptures as a whole as we've looked at this topic of prayer. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, the proper context here is, again, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come in his name. We're not just saying... And I've used this example before, this popular gospel hymn or chorus, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, which some feel involves the fact that if we just have faith, if we have enough faith, whatever we desire will be accomplished. And this is faith in and of itself without it being directed towards the proper object, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in whom? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing, or the same error, can be seen when we talk about faith being the victory. What is the victory which we have over the world? Our faith. Well, is it just the fact that we have some faith, I use this as an example with some young people several years ago. Just took an empty jug of milk jug, and I wrote faith on the bottle. Well, is that what we need? We just like have a jug of faith if I have faith? No. We have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we see that in Scripture. If we turn to 1 John again, First John chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. For this is, actually it's verses 4 and 5, isn't it? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now we can't stop there. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so our faith has to be directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is the one who is our advocate. He is the one who has opened the way for us. So we pray in the name of Jesus, believing in what He has done, having faith in Him, believing in Him. And I think it's a great failure on our part when we don't have that kind of directed faith. Okay, rushing on here with our outline. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins. And if you turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 12, we're going to open up this pattern of prayer which Christ gives to us in what is called the Lord's Prayer. But I just want you to see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, that part of the pattern of prayer which Christ gives us involves this petition, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we pray, we must come confessing our sins. I just heard a lesson on tape or listened to a lesson on tape here a few days ago, which talked about this particular passage and the doctrine of perfectionism. And it's interesting because this particular passage, where Christ guides Christians in prayer, He says to Christians, you need to pray for forgiveness. You're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And we need to be in continual prayer in this regard. If we're not, what does Scripture say? The truth is not in us. We really don't know who we are. That's a serious problem. And so we need to come with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. A couple of texts here. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So our prayers are always to be accompanied with thanksgiving towards God. Thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another text that guides us in this direction. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here it's a little more explicit, I think. 1 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is expressly the will of God that we give thanks in every situation. Now, I guess I'm struck by this particular text because Paul does not say we should give thanks for everything. I think there's a difference there. There are some who are saying that we ought to give thanks for everything. In other words, if my wife is run over by a truck tomorrow, I'm to give thanks to God for her being run over by a truck. I have a little difficulty with that. But in that situation, in the midst of that tragedy, I am to give thanks. Why? Because God promises me that He will work out all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I don't understand how He's going to work out His good in that particular tragedy, but in the midst of that tragedy, I am to give thanks to God for the good that He's going to bring out of that situation. In that situation, I am to give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is the express will of God. Now, it's interesting, I think, that God tells us what to pray for in the example given in the Lord's Prayer that we just looked at is for the forgiveness of our sins. And He also tells us how to pray. And the example here is with thanksgiving. We are to be thankful in every situation. Okay? What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I think that's a pretty good definition. It certainly comes out of God's Word.